Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Peter chapter 1. There we will read the first 9 verses. We'll have opportunity in the last point of the sermon this morning to return to this passage and focus especially on verses 3, 4, and 5. But let's read 1 Peter chapter 1, the first 9 verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. So far we read God's holy, inspired word. Now with this passage in mind, let's turn again to the Heidelberg Catechism and once more to Lord's Day 22. That's page 12 and 13 in the back of your Psalter. This Lord's Day concludes the Heidelberg's Catechism's explanation of the Apostles' Creed. Question 57, what comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? That not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ his head, but also that this my body being raised by the power of Christ shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. Now those are the last two sermons we had on the catechism dealt with the instruction of that question. And now, for this morning, question 58, what comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? That since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever. This Lord's Day, beloved, has focused our attention on the future. It's drawn our attention, first of all, to what we call the intermediate state, the state of the soul after death and before the return of Jesus Christ. And the Catechism has reminded us from the Scriptures that whereas in death the body is laid to the grave, the soul of the believer is taken up to be with Christ in heaven, which the Bible says is far better. Far better than anything we experience in this life. And we noticed as we considered that what a great comfort that is at the time of death. But then the Catechism also has drawn our attention to the resurrection of the body. The soul of God's people at death is glorified to be with Christ. but the body is brought to the grave, and there it turns to dust. We are assured that we will not in the body be forgotten. The Lord at His return will raise the bodies of His people and reunite each body with its proper soul. And not only that, but conform through the resurrection the body of the saints to be made like unto the glorious, exalted body of Christ, fit to dwell in a heavenly realm. Again, what a future for God's people. What a comfort as they see the bodies of their loved ones or their own body deteriorating and finally giving way to death. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. But now finally, this Lord's Day focuses our attention on the last element of the Apostles' Creed. We also believe the life everlasting. This deals with the life that we will have and enjoy together with the elect church of all ages after the resurrection of the body in a new creation. Everlasting life. No death, no pain, no sorrow, everlasting life. Although the Catechism has a focus that begins here. The Catechism correctly indicates that in Jesus Christ, this life that awaits us, that is the object of our hope, begins now. Even now, you and I have the beginnings of this eternal life. In fact, if you don't have the beginnings of this eternal life now, you won't have eternal life in the day of the resurrection. It begins now. And the life that we have now in Jesus Christ is of such a nature that it causes us to look forward eagerly with hope to the resurrection of the dead and to the final life of glory we will have in the day of Christ's return. And so I call your attention to our future hope. We had the intermediate state, last week the resurrection, and now eternal life. We notice three things, what it is. What is this eternal life? When is it? And then our hope in it. The first question we may ask is, what is life? And we must be careful not to allow the world to answer that question for us. The world and its psychology, the world with its philosophy, will tell us their version of what is life. The commercial world, with its advertisements for beer, for retirement, for financial security, will tell us what is life. And the answers that they give are always wrong. What is life? We must start with the Bible. And the Bible brings us to God. Repeatedly, the Bible calls Jehovah, our God, the living God. And that means, first of all, that He is the only real and true God. All other gods are false because they don't have any existence except in the wicked minds of men who don't want the one true God. But more than that, The fact that Jehovah, our God, is the living God means He lives. He has a life of His own. John 5, verse 26, Jesus said, as the Father has life within Himself, so has He given the Son to have life within Himself. Notice, God has life within Himself. He's the source of His own life. That's not true of any other creature, or any creature. Not true of us. We're not the source of our own life. Life has been given to us. God is the source of His own life, and therefore, He's the source of all life. And so if we're going to understand what life is, we must understand or start with the living God and understand what His life is in Himself. And that life is a life of eternal friendship and fellowship that God enjoys within Himself. Now we're getting right down to the basic truths of the Christian religion. God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these three persons that exist and operate in the one divine being enjoy a life of perfect harmony and friendship and fellowship among themselves. This is what makes God the living God. Within Himself, He has life. And that life is friendship and fellowship. And He needs no one else. He is all sufficient. But that, in turn, defines life for us. Now, on the one hand, there is life that is merely on the earthly and physical level. That's our biological life. Our physical life. And we can even include that our earthly ties and relationships with one another and with the physical world. There is a life on that level. And when the world will tell us what life is, that's all the farther they get. Your biological life, your psychological life, your earthly relationships. What can give you joy and purpose and meaning and security here and here only? But there is life on a much higher plane. And that is a spiritual life. That is a life of friendship and fellowship and companionship with the living God, patterned after the life He has within Himself as the triune God. Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, spoke a great deal to His disciples. And in chapter 17, we find His beautiful high priestly prayer. And in verse 3 of that chapter, we read this from the lips of Jesus. And this is life eternal, that they, that means His disciples, those whom the Father has given to Him, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. There you have it from our Savior's lips. This is life eternal, that we may know God. And that knowledge Jesus speaks of in this prayer is not just an intellectual knowledge about God that we can gain from the Scriptures. It is that, But it's more. It's a personal, intimate knowledge of God as your Father, as your God. On an earthly level, we know people, don't we? Not just about them. We know our marriage partner. We know the members of our family. That's an intimate knowledge of love and friendship. And by the way, that's what gives meaning and joy to a great deal to our life. And that's why when death takes away someone we know, it hurts so deeply. But now life in the highest sense is to have a knowledge, an intimate personal knowledge of Jehovah God, so that you know His friendship, you experience His fellowship, you have Him as your constant companion and friend in Jesus Christ. There is no greater joy than to know the living God. And that's the knowledge of faith. We can even broaden out on that. It's not just my knowledge of God as my Savior, as my friend, as my companion, but it includes you. You, who also know the living God and have the same life with God that I have. Then I know you, and the fellowship that I have with God broadens out so that I have the same fellowship and friendship and companionship and love with you who have that same life. We're talking now here about the great reality of the covenant, aren't we? Beautiful relationship of love and friendship with God in Jesus Christ. Now, if that's life, then we can also understand what death is. Death is to be alienated from God. Death is to have an adverse relationship with God, so that God stands against you and not with you, and you fall under His wrath instead of being embraced in His love. That's death. When we think of death, we usually think of physical death. The life, the physical life goes out of the body, and the body goes to the grave. That's only a small part of what death is. Death begins on a spiritual level, where a person is dead in sin. He does not have the ability to love God. He only has the capacity to hate God, to be the enemy of God, to stand against God. And then the judgment of God falls upon him in this life. And because he's the enemy of God, then the Lord will take his life away from here, and that will become the passage into eternal death of hell. And I think in hell, every soul that suffers under the wrath of God eternally does that all alone. No fellowship with those who are under the eternal wrath of God. You stand only isolated, and God stands against you. Death. And so we sang from Psalter number 203 a moment ago, stanza 4, to live apart from God is death. Now, the eternal life of which the Catechism speaks and we've been describing is something we only have in Jesus Christ. You know, Adam and Eve enjoyed life with God in paradise without Christ. And that was because of the way God created them. He made them in His own image and likeness, perfect and holy and righteous as He is. And because of the very nature of creation, there arose a spontaneous relationship of love and friendship and fellowship between God, the Creator, and Adam and Eve. And they enjoyed a wonderful life together, did God and Adam and Eve, in paradise. God came down in the cool of the evening, evidently took on a physical form, spoke to them, communed with them. They saw God in creation perfectly. What a wonderful life they had with God. But then they lost it. And we lost it with them. Because you understand, Adam represented the whole human race in the garden. And he sinned against God. He joined hands with the devil to rise up against God and to push God away and to take the creation for himself. And God punished Adam and Eve and in him all of us, taking away from us the beautiful virtues we had as those created by God. We lost the image of God. As punishment for our original sin, God gave Adam and Eve and all of us over to the image of Satan. You want to be his friend, he said? You will be his friend. You will be under his control. And that's why all of us are naturally born dead in sin, incapable of serving God, of loving Him. The only capacity we have in our hearts is to hate Him. And we are His enemy. And that extends even to our relationships to one another. We hate each other, says the Catechism. We are prone by nature to hate God and our neighbor. So that there is not only conflict between us and God, but with one another on every level. The family, marriage, racial, class distinction, nation upon after nation. Death. And so the beautiful Psalm 23 speaks of the fact that we pass through the valley of the shadow of death. Death stands at the end of life, casts its horrible, killing shadow over all of life, with many dangers and many evils. However, in Jesus Christ, God restores His elect church to life. Life with Him. He sent His only begotten Son in love into our flesh and to the cross to make payment for our sin, to take the punishment due to us upon Himself, so that we in Christ can stand before Him without the guilt of sin. And in the power of that great work, we by the Spirit of God in Jesus Christ are also made new. We are restored in Christ to His image and likeness, even as Adam and Eve were created in the image and likeness of God. And the result of that perfect work of God in Jesus Christ is that there exists between us and God a friendship. Once more, a fellowship, a beautiful life of companionship with the ever-blessed God in Christ. And as I said, it extends out to our fellow saints. In Christ, Not only do we fellowship with God and enjoy a wonderful life with Him, but also with one another. In the context of our friendship with God. And the life that we have in Jesus Christ is far better than our first parents had originally in paradise. You know, Jesus Christ did not simply restore the church back to paradise and to what Adam and Eve had. He didn't just do that. He brought us beyond what Adam and Eve had in paradise. That's true from two different points of view. First of all, the relationship that we have with God in Jesus Christ is far richer than our first parents had in paradise. Now, we, today, know God through His Son, who is the perfect image of God. Adam and Eve didn't know Jesus Christ, the Son. And because we know God through Christ, we know of a love and a compassion and a wisdom and a power of God that Adam and Eve couldn't understand. They knew of God, the Creator. They knew His love. They knew His grace. But as those who were created perfect, we know that love and grace and mercy and power of God as those who were on the brink of hell, who were dangling by a thin thread over the fires of hell, ready to perish. And God loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die for us and to restore us. In Jesus Christ, God has shown us a love Adam and Eve could never understand. That brings our relationship to God to a much higher level and appreciation. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. Adam and Eve and us in Adam and Eve could lose the life we had in paradise. And we did. In Christ. We can't lose it. It's forever secure. In the perfect sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Even though the devil will seek to take it from us, and he may at times lead us in weakness far from the Lord, we will never, never lose this life. It is secure in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now the question is, when we have this life, when do we have this life? This life is something we have and enjoy already now, not just something that awaits us in the future. That's very clear from the Bible. John 3, the last verse. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Doesn't say he that believes in the Son shall have everlasting life. He that believes in the Son has it already. And he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It already is on him. We already have, as believers, the life everlasting. The same is said in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. and this life is in His Son. We already, as believers, have this life in Jesus. How do we receive it? When do we get it? When we are born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus that night, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus didn't understand. Thought he had to go back into his mother's womb. Jesus mildly rebuked him. You are a doctor of theology in Israel and you don't understand these things? And so he explained this is a spiritual rebirth that is necessary to see the kingdom of God. And that spiritual rebirth, also, by the way, described as a spiritual resurrection from the dead, also described as a work of recreation, is a radical transformation in the power of the cross, in which we are restored to the very image and likeness of God. All of us, without exception, are born naturally little devils with the very likeness and character of Satan himself. When we are reborn, God in Christ, through the Spirit, transforms us into His own likeness, image, makes us His own dear children. And the result of this spiritual rebirth is that instead of our hearts being filled with hatred against God, they are filled with love. Instead of being the avowed enemies of God, we seek His friendship. And we live in friendship according to His commandments. And we serve Him. And we seek His friendship and His fellowship. And in Christ, we find it. And we enjoy it. And it's the thing that gives us meaning and purpose and true joy in life. And that's what glues us together here as a church, doesn't it? The new life we have in Christ. New life with God that we share. That's what brings us together. However, for the present time, as long as we're here on this earth, with this life, physical life, we have only a beginning of this life with God. That's the emphasis of the catechism. It speaks of, I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy. I have within my heart, as a believer, eternal joy because I have eternal life, but I only have the beginning. The beginning. Why, of course. First of all, the work of salvation is not finished in us, is it? We are the image of God. We bear His likeness. Spiritually, we resemble Him in many ways, but there's still much left in us of Satan, of sin, which the Bible calls our old sinful, the old man of sin, our flesh. And we must struggle against that all our life long. And it always gets in our way. And always makes it so that even our best works are somehow defiled with sin. And it always disrupts our fellowship with God and with one another. And then there's the fact that we still live in a wicked world under the control spiritually of the Prince of Darkness, who controls the heart of the wicked world and temptation. Temptation abounds. It appeals to our sinful self. Yes, we only have the beginning, don't we? There is the beginning of eternal joy. But what we have now in beginning form will be made complete after we leave this life. At death, at our physical death, we lose everything earthly, don't we? All your earthly wealth, all earthly relationships. In a couple of generations, no one's going to even know you, except you might be a name on some piece of paper of a genealogy. You'll lose everything. But you don't lose your life with God. That's how Jesus comforted Mary and Martha when their brother Lazarus died. John 11:25, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." So we have the assurance as believers that when our loved ones bring our bodies to the grave after death, our souls will already be brought to be with Christ in glory. And as we've seen, this is an advancement for the child of God, an advancement in his life with God. Imagine, at the moment of death, we will be delivered out of this world of sin and death, with temptation, with the wicked, of the wicked world, will be taken out of here. And that which is sinful in us will be left behind. It'll be brought to the grave with that corpse, and death will destroy it. And we'll be brought purified. Not just to live in limbo, but to be with Christ, which is far better, in the house of many mansions, in the fellowship of the saints who are glorified before us and who will come after us. And it will be the same life we have now with God, only in a much higher plane without sin. How rich it will be. But that's still not the highest that we're going to attain. Until Christ comes, souls of God's people made perfect in heaven, well, there's still something missing, isn't there? The body, which is so important to each of us, is still in the grave. It's rotted, returned to dust. And yes, God will preserve the essence of each body, but we're separated from the body in heaven. And besides, the book of Revelation tells us the souls glorified in heaven under the altar are concerned. They know the great battle of the ages continues until Christ returns. They're concerned about their brothers and sisters in the church militant, and they cry out, "Lord, how long before you return and avenge the blood of the saints?" No, the life they have with God in heaven, we will have with God in heaven before the Lord returns, is not yet perfect. But it will be perfected in the final resurrection. The Lord, who has preserved the body of each of his saints, will raise them up. Each will receive back his own body, wonderfully changed, glorified, like unto the body of Christ. And all the wicked world and all that oppose God will forever be consigned to their proper place in perdition. No more to bother the church. And the whole assembly of God's elect and redeemed church, with their glorified, risen body shall enter into a new creation. A new creation. Somehow like this, but somehow not. A more wonderful creation. Live with God in Christ. Enjoy Him perfectly forever. The Catechism quotes the passage out of Corinthians. This belongs to that which eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man to conceive. That's why the child of God, as he struggles along in this valley of the shadow of death, has good and certain hope for the future. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and following. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again. That's born again. It refers to the spiritual birth. He's begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To an inheritance, incorruptible, won't perish, undefiled, not defiled with sin, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We have an inheritance sealed in the blood of Christ. It'll never perish. It'll never fade away, not like an earthly inheritance. It will be revealed to us in the last day. Until that day, we are kept and preserved by the power of Christ. That's what awaits us. But the perspective here is this. Because we have been born again, and through that spiritual rebirth have received the beginning of that inheritance, we are born again unto a living hope. We live in the expectation, eternal inheritance, the day of Christ. We long for it because we've tasted the beginnings of it, and it's sweet, and there's more to come. We long for it, and we're certain of it. Because it's reserved for us in heaven, and we will be preserved until the day we get it. That's the Christian's hope for the future. Is that your hope? Is that your focus? You know, it's possible to have that hope in your heart, but for a time, put that sort of on the back burner of your life, and it's not your focus. And the things that you look forward to and hope are in this life only. I'm going to get married. I'm going to raise a family. I'm going to attain so much wealth. We're going to do this and we're going to do that. I'm going to retire in ease. I'm going to enjoy my golden years. And that's the focus. That ought not to be with us. That's all the world has. We have more. We have much more. We have hope for eternity. Eternal life with God through the resurrection. Already now, we have a sweet foretaste of it. Let's make that the focus of our life. And to make that the focus, what's coming in our eternal inheritance, let's make sure that every day we develop and maintain our relationship with God. You're going to enjoy someone's companionship and friendship and enjoy a life with them. You have to develop your relationship with them. You must go out of your way to maintain it. You got to do that in marriage. You got to do that in your family. Let's not neglect the most important relationship. Let's maintain and develop our relationship with God and Jesus Christ by being into His Word, by being believers given to prayer, by being part of a communion in church that encourages that. Then the focus of our life will not be earthly, but what awaits us, the day of Christ. Then we'll find true peace and contentment and hope and confidence as we meet, struggle with the difficulties of life, and must deal with the devastating results of death. We live. Live forever. Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear God and Father, thanks for Thy Word. Thanks, O God, for life. Life out of death in Jesus Christ. We give thanks, O God, to those who have this life and know that we do deserve nothing but death. We marvel at Thy love, Thy mercy, the power of Thy grace to give us life. Lord, lead us to cultivate our relationship with Thee, to enjoy this life and to enjoy Thee forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.